Psalm 119, I'm going to read verses 17 through 24. If you haven't been here with us before or haven't been here with us recently, for the month of January, we're working our way through the first few sections of Psalm 119, and we come to the third section this morning, starting in verse 17. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. I recently just finished this book called A Walk in the Park. And there's a documentary. So if you're like, I don't read the book, I just watch the movie. There's also a documentary that is out there. But it tells the story of these two friends, true story, a photographer named Pete McBride and a writer named Kevin Fedarko. Kevin Fedarko is the guy that wrote the book, who decided back in 2016 that they were going to walk the entire length of the Grand Canyon. They're going to hike from one side to the other, not a rim to rim thing, that's challenging enough, but from east to west. This is a 750-mile journey that they decided they were gonna go on, with huge elevation changes, and 90% of this journey has no established marked trail. You just gotta figure it out. And it's so dangerous and so difficult that more people have stood on the moon than have completed this trail. Well, one of the most incredible parts about this story is when these guys began to form this idea of what they were going to do on this hike, they were discussing it, and Pete said to Kevin, he said, man, we can just do this off the couch. There's gonna be little to no planning or training or preparation that we need in order to be successful at this. He looked at him and he said, we can do this off the couch. So they began to, became this project, and they began to get sponsorships and all these companies would send them gear and all kinds of like super nice things that they were gonna take on this trip. And they show up on the night, and they have some guys that are actually professionals and experienced at this. These are the professionals and experienced guys are the guys that measure toothpaste out, so you're minimizing how much you're carrying in your pack. Well, Pete and Kevin show up with all this free gear they've been sent, still in the same box that it came in, and they're just ready to go on this hike, and it is awful. From the very start, this journey was far more difficult than they ever dreamed it would be. And actually, not too long into the hike, he writes this about their experience. We found ourselves in a landscape that stripped away our illusions. That's the phrase that I want you to think about. We found ourselves in a landscape that stripped away our illusions. We're coming to this third section of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And the more I learn about this psalm and think about this psalm, and as we think about it and even conversations that I've had with some of you about it, the more I believe this psalm as a whole is really about the long, often hard journey of walking the path of God's word amid the pressures of this world. I think that's what it's about. But you may get the impression from the first two sections of this psalm that it's not that hard. That, man, he talks about delighting in God's word and he's praying that God would keep him steadfast. Yeah, he acknowledges that there's some things in him that make it hard, but overall it seems like he's delighting. And you might picture the author of this psalm when he's writing it, sitting in the woods by a nice babbling brook with birds chirping and just this nice peaceful scene. But the third section, 17 to 24 that we're coming to today, it marks this transition in Psalm 119 because it is the first time the writer acknowledges that devotion to the Lord and his word does not protect you or me from difficult circumstances. It does not make us immune to those things. Just like that hike through the Grand Canyon stripped away their illusions, Psalm 119, I think, is also meant to strip away our illusions of what it looks like and feels like to walk with God. His life, when he wrote this, it was not peaceful. actually, as we're gonna see, his life was in danger. Because devotion to God does not protect us from difficulty, but devotion to God often grows through difficulty. So it's a little different today. Normally I have 2 points, 3 points that we're just kind of walking through around the passage. Today I just have one that I want us to look at from different angles, from different sides through these few verses here. And the point is similar to what I just said. Devotion to the Lord grows through difficulty. Devotion to the Lord grows through difficulty. Two movements here that we're seeing in 17 to 24, four verses at a time. And the first one more so emphasizes the devotion. And then the second one, we see difficulty, but both are in both sections. Devotion grows through difficulty. So let's just jump right in, verse 17, and look how the author starts this section of his prayer. Verse 17, he says this, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word." He starts with this phrase, this request, this ask of God, deal bountifully, or your Bible might say deal generously or be good. He's asking God for his grace. He's asking God for his unearned favor, that he humbles himself before God and saying, God, I need you to show me your favor. I need you to show me your goodness in this. And notice what he calls himself. He says, deal bountifully with your servant. He says, Lord, you are my king, and I will do whatever it is you ask me to do. And I'll do whatever it is you ask me to do, but I cannot do that in my own strength. I need you to strengthen me for this. And he prays for God to sustain him and strengthen him for the very purpose, look in the second part of verse 17, that I may live and keep your word. He prays for God to keep him alive. He prays for God to sustain him so that he can keep keeping God's word. I am your servant. He's saying the very purpose of my life in this world is to offer up my life to the Lord, to walk in obedience to him. So God, sustain me, strengthen me so that I can keep your word. Is that how you and I and why you and I pray for certain things? Oftentimes in life classes, the small group Bible studies that happens right before this hour, or if you're talking to a friend and say, hey, pray for such and such who's having surgery, pray for such and such who is sick, or for this particular situation going on, which are great things that we need to pray for. But are we praying just that the person would get better and then stop? What if we also prayed, Lord, I pray that you would heal this person so that they can live and keep your word. God, I pray that you would sustain this family through this really hard circumstance so they can live and keep your word. This is what it means to begin to have this devotion to the Lord, that everything in my life centers around that, his word, his worship. So the devotion is here, but even here, this devotion is not something you and I just manufacture and stir up. It's something God sustains. Deal bountifully. Help me to live and keep your word. But he knows he cannot live this kind of life of keeping the word of God without having the right perspective. So notice what he prays for next in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I would just offer that verse to you as the perfect verse to pray every time you open the Bible. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. He knows there's something he needs to see, but that he's not seen. And he's not seen it because it's not there. He's not seen it because he's blind to it. So essentially he's praying, Lord, take away my blindness so I can see your word. Take away my blindness so I can see wondrous things is what he's asking to see. What are the wondrous things? What are these things that he's talking about when he says wondrous things out of your law? Well, throughout the book of Psalms, wondrous things, or you might also see the phrase wondrous works, often refer to these milestone moments in the history of God's work in the world where he rescued his people, provided for his people, protected his people. The very clear example of this would be the Exodus back earlier in the Old Testament, where God powerfully and decisively rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt and brings them toward the promised land. And so when he's praying this, he's, Lord, help me to remember your great rescue acts in history. Help me to remember these moments that you have proven you always keep your promises. Because in the midst of this difficulty that he's going through, which we'll see more specifics about in a second, the author here knows the thing he needs the most is not for God to change his circumstances, but the thing he needs the most is for God to open his eyes. He prays that God would help him see that the God who rescued and provided for his people in the past is still able to rescue and provide for his people now. He wants to believe in the core of his being that the God of steadfast love and faithfulness back then is the same God of steadfast love and faithfulness today. There's a cool story that I think illustrates this really well, also in the Old Testament. It comes from 2 Kings 6. There's this prophet named Elisha, and the great armies of Syria come in the middle of the night to surround Elisha. And Elisha's servant, he gets up early in the morning and he goes outside and he sees the armies of Syria surrounding them in the mountains. And he panics. He comes back in and he says to Elisha, "What are we gonna do? It's just me and you versus all the armies of Syria. How are we gonna survive this? How are we gonna make this work?" And Elisha says to him, he tells him, "Don't be afraid." And then he says something really interesting. He says, "There are more forces on our side than on their side." If you're the servant, you have to be like, "Hey, I've been outside and I've seen. You haven't." But Elisha says, "There's more forces on our side than on their side." And then Elisha prays, and here's what he prays. Think about verse 18 that we just read. And he prays, "Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And when he does, the servant looks around and he sees the area full of the armies of God that will defeat the armies of Syria. Elisha's servant, the writer of Psalm 119, all of us need our blind, dull vision to be removed so that we can see the power of the unseen God to rescue us, to keep his promises. And the way that we see that is not through some incredible supernatural thing. That the Lord can do that, obviously, but the thing he's given us to see that on a regular basis is by opening this book and seeing what he's done and seeing who he is. So this is why we return to the word of God over and over and over. You might, if you're kind of newer to church or just checking out, you might think, why do you guys open this book and talk about it every week? Haven't you talked about it enough? And I would say we can't talk about it enough, because there's enough time between Sundays for me and you to forget what we've seen here. And so we need it over and over, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, day after day. We're not just trying to like pull some inspirational quote out. We have to anchor our souls with the truth given to us by the living God to prepare us for the troubles we will face, because we will face them. And so we want to grow our roots deep in his word and in his promises so that when the winds and waves come, we're holding on because he's holding on to us through the promises of his word. And we know he will never leave us or forsake us. We know he will always be faithful. We know he is powerful. We know he is good. We know he is wise. And even though everything around me in particular moments seems to say the opposite, I don't operate according to what I see. I operate first and foremost according to what he has said. And as we see this truth and feel that tension, we feel a little bit what he feels in verse 19. Look there with me. "I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me." He calls himself a sojourner. A sojourner is somebody who lives in a place but doesn't belong to that place. They're living in a place that's not their home. And he's saying here, "Lord, I'm in this world, but I don't belong in this world. So if I'm gonna make it in this world, I need to know your word. I need to see your promises." Notice here in verse 19, he doesn't pray for safety first and foremost. He doesn't pray for comfort first and foremost. He prays in verse 19, "Hide not your commandments from me." He prays to be able to see the right map. He prays to be able to have the right compass on this journey. When he prays, "Hide not your commandments from me," I don't think he's concerned that God's gonna hide something from him. I think he's more concerned about his inability to see it. So he prays, "Hide not your commandments," and he's saying, "I'm a stranger in the world, so Lord, let your word be my guide. Let your word be what leads me." And it's this understanding that leads him to pray this in verse 20. Oh, how I pray this would be true of my heart and your heart. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. His life is difficult. His heart is heavy. But he cries out to the Lord because he knows nothing can comfort and satisfy his heart like the word of God. This is what steady, day-to-day devotion to the Lord looks like. It's not flashy. It's not this constant spiritual high where you always feel super close to the Lord and that never wavers. It's asking the Lord to help you see what is truly real and to help you believe what is really true, even though the circumstances and voices around you tempt you to think and believe otherwise. That's devotion to the Lord. Day after day, steadiness. Sometimes you feel it, sometimes you don't. Oftentimes you don't. But you're saying, Lord, help me to see what I need to see from your word so that I can live how you've called me to live in this world. It's even more for us to see and believe today. He prays here in verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Think about how much more of the word of God we have today than he had. Think about how many more wondrous works of the Lord we've seen and know about today than he did. He looked back to the Exodus, which was incredible, but the Exodus was just a pointer to something else. We don't just look back to the Exodus. We look back to the cross. We look back to the resurrection of Jesus. That's the anchor of our devotion so that when we're in difficulty and it seems like, Lord, you might have me on a path right now that your plan, I don't think your plan would ever take me down. So I'm not sure where all this fits together. We remember the wondrous work of the cross. And we remember that in the very moment when the Savior of God hung on the cross and it looked like God's plan had failed, but he was actually accomplishing our salvation. In the very moment, of course, we kind of take this for granted now because you know the story, you know what happens next. But if we were standing there outside the city of Jerusalem on that hill that day, we would have thought, I thought he was the one. But how could he be the one and hanging there like that? And so we say and we pray to the Lord, Lord, open my eyes to see the wondrous works of your law that you have done. Instill me with confidence the God who saved then still saves now. Instill me with confidence that the God who changed people then can still change people now. And we also look to the resurrection, knowing that his resurrection guarantees the Lord will never waste our suffering, that he always redeems our suffering. Maybe not in this immediate moment. There's no guarantee of that. But ultimately, in eternity, he will. So we pray and we ask the Lord to anchor our devotion to his work. This week, this past week, in the coming weeks and months, when you feel scared, when you feel confused, when you feel overwhelmed by either something current that's going on in your world or just other things from the past that always pop their heads back in your life or things from the future that you're anxious about, ask the Lord to help you see what's really true. Ask the Lord to help you see the things that you need to see from his word. Don't just ask him to change your situation. It's okay to pray that, but don't just ask God to change your situation. Ask him to open your eyes. Because devotion grows as God keeps opening our eyes. Devotion grows as he keeps helping us see wondrous works in his word. We've been doing something different just during this Psalm 119 series where we pause in the middle of sermon just to have time of reflection. Some of you told me it's nice to have a pause for me to stop talking in the middle of sermon. So I've been encouraged by that. Thank you for that feedback. It's really just cry myself to sleep at night, but it's fine. It's fine. But seriously, we do just put this moment in here to let us process a little bit what we've learned, because it's not just hear a sermon, think about it, go on. It's if we're talking about real devotion here, this is us thinking hard about what the Lord is saying to us and how we're gonna translate that to real life. So I give you a question to think about, but that's not the only thing, that's not the only way to think about how to respond here. But the question is this: How do I need God to help me see what's really true? Another way to ask that would be, in what specific circumstances and situations do I need God to open my eyes to the truth of his word right now? Could be particular pressure that you feel, a particular trial that you're going through, particular weak spot or weak moment for you. So I'm going to give you a few seconds just to think, how do I need God to help me see what's really true? Give you a few seconds to jot down a couple thoughts or pray about that, and then I'll continue on. We're thinking together about this truth: devotion grows through difficulty. We've seen devotion. Now let's see it meet difficulty. We've seen him pray. Now let's see where that prayer meets the pressures of life that he's experiencing here. The focus shifts from his hard circumstances, from his devotion to the hard circumstances that are challenging that devotion. And he starts by describing the opposition he's feeling. Let's jump in at verse 21. 119, verse 21. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. So he's saying, Lord, there are those who in their pride reject you and walk away from your ways. Those are the people that are opposing him. And as this writer of Psalm 119 is trying to live a life devoted to the Lord, whenever he sets his focus to walk in the way of the Lord, he gets pushback from this kind of people. He says, because I follow you, they mock me. Because I follow you, they ridicule me. Because I'm trying to be devoted to you, they insult me. That's what he says in verse 22. Here's how he prays in light of that. He says, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. So he asks the Lord to take away their mocking, take away their insults. He's asking God to protect him in this, not mainly to protect his life, but to protect his soul. He's praying, Lord, make me more like you through this. Grow my devotion to you through this. One way that we might be able to translate this for life today is he could pray, don't let the pressures of other people lead me to act like I don't know you. I think we could all pray that every day. Don't let the pressures and influences of other people lead me to act like I don't know you. Don't let their voices be louder in my heart and mind than your voice. There are certain situations, there are certain people that make us feel like we have to mute our relationship with God, like we have to silence our devotion. And he's praying, Lord, I've walked in your ways. Don't let the pressures of other people put me on a different path. Don't let them lead me down a different way. Keep me faithful to you. Keep my eyes on you. But how do we do that? Sounds good in here, but when we get out to work or school or home or whatever it may be, it feels a lot harder than it does when we're thinking about it in here together. How do we live so that our devotion grows through difficulty instead of difficulty weakening or muting our devotion? Well, the key verse in this section is verse 23. He says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant, calls himself that again, your servant will meditate on your statutes. That's an incredible verse. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Even though powerful people are all making plans to take me out, I fill my mind with the truth of your word. We have a men's prayer meeting every Tuesday morning from 6:30 to 7, and we were talking about this passage this past week, and we talked about how that second part feels a little unexpected. Because you might expect it to say something like, even though princes sit plotting against me, Lord, I know you're going to wipe them all out. That's not what he prays. He prays, even though princes sit plotting against me, I meditate on your statutes. This is the verse where I think the intersection between devotion and difficulty becomes really clear. Notice there are two kinds of meditation happening in these verses. You have these prideful, powerful, evil rulers, the princes that he's talking about. They're filling their minds with ways and plans and strategies to take him down. But he has a different kind of meditation. He fills his mind with the word of God. He fills his mind with the wondrous works that we talked about earlier. He fills his mind with the promises of God and the character of God. There are influential and powerful men coming after him, yet he does not meditate on them. His mind doesn't linger there. He does not let his mind and his life be dominated by their threats. Instead, his mind lingers on the promises and plans of God. God's wondrous works from the past fill us with this kind of perspective in the middle of our difficulty. It opens his eyes and can open our eyes to what truly lasts and to who we should actually fear and to who is actually in control. Most of us, I know I can't, I would say most of us probably cannot relate to what it's like to have someone plotting against your very life. But we can relate to struggling to focus on the Lord in the midst of the pressures and hardships of life in this world. We all know that. We've all felt that day in, day out, week in and week out. It may be some kind of relational difficulty with a spouse or child or parent that the tension or the unknown just weighs heavy on your heart. It may be a financial or health difficulty that just seems insurmountable and crushing. It could be all kinds of things. All of us face difficulty. So when the pressures of difficulty increase and you feel that tension and you feel that weight and those burdens, pay attention to what kinds of thoughts fill your mind. Pay attention to what your mind meditates on, what your mind lingers on. Because those thoughts are shaping you, and those thoughts are shaping me. Those thoughts are telling us what to trust in or not trust in. Those thoughts are telling us what to hope in or not hope in. Pay attention to those, because Psalm 119 is teaching us to fill our minds with the characters and character and promises of God. So that means instead of drowning in the anxiety of our own difficulties, which we can all be there, we train our minds to linger on the faithfulness of God as seen in his word. Does it change our circumstances? No. Does it mean if I'm more and more devoted to God, my life's going to get easier and easier? No. The opposite's probably true. But it does mean we have an anchor that never changes, even when everything around us is constantly changing. And my own emotions from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. are constantly changing when you're going through pressures and difficulties like that. This is why he ends this section by praying this. He prays in verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Hear the emphasis here. Your testimonies are my delight. Even though princes sit plotting against me, change of circumstances is not my delight. Your testimonies are my delight. Even though princes sit plotting against me, my circumstances are not my counselors. Your testimonies are my counselors. He does not anchor his joy in the temporary and changing things of this world. He anchors his joy in the eternal and unchanging word of God. This also means that neither the voices of others nor the internal voice of his own worry are what guide him. Your testimonies are my counselors. When life presses in, may God's word be the loudest voice that we hear. When we struggle to know what's up or down or right or left, may God's word tell us what is true north to keep us steady on that path. This is the picture of how devotion grows through difficulty. But it also shows that devotion doesn't automatically grow through difficulty. We have to think about that together. That it's not just, well, if I'm going through something really hard, I'm automatically going to grow in my devotion to the Lord. That's not the case. One of the things I think we all need to pray for ourselves and as we pray for each other when we're going through difficult things is, Lord, don't let this harden my heart towards you. Don't let this harden their heart towards you. Because devotion grows through difficulty as we keep returning to the Lord. As we keep hearing his voice, we can't often choose the difficulty. I don't have control over those things and you don't. But we can choose what we meditate on. We can choose what our mind lingers on. We can choose what fills our minds. So we can fill our minds with fears and insecurities and what ifs, or we can fill our minds with God's promises. Or we can fill our minds with the good news of Jesus, the promises about what God has prepared for his people in the future. And as we do this, the very difficulties that Satan wants to use to push us away from God, the Lord uses to pull us closer to him. I've seen it happen in many of your lives and in ways in my own life over and over and over. This is how devotion grows through difficulty. So another thing to reflect on here, and then I'll close this out. Question is this: when life is difficult, what voice do I listen to the most? When the pressure's on from whatever it may be, what voice is loudest in your head? Might be your own voice, fussing at yourself, or just stirring up your own anxiety. It might be the voices of others. When life is hard, what voice is the loudest? I'm gonna give you a few moments to think about that, and then I'll close this out. I don't know where every person in this room is regarding what you think it looks like to daily live in a relationship with God. I don't know where everyone is in your picture when you think of devotion to the Lord. But in one way or another, all of us need to have our illusions stripped away, like those two guys did as they were hiking the Grand Canyon. Because walking with the Lord for a lifetime, it is a long journey. It will not be easy. Difficulty is inevitable. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. Some of you are in the middle of difficulty right now, and your devotion feels thin and fragile and exhausted. But Psalm 119 is evidence that that does not mean God has failed. It may actually be the very place he is forming you. It may be the very place he is growing devotion. Devotion grows through difficulty. Because Jesus himself, our Savior that we look to, that we sing to and praise week after week, he walked the hardest path of all. When it looked like God's plan had failed, like we said earlier, God was accomplishing my salvation and your salvation. The moment it looked like evil had finally won, was the very moment evil was defeated. 3 days after he died, Jesus walked out of his own grave to guarantee the victory of the promises of God. And his devotion did not waver. So our devotion doesn't have to rest on our own strength. My hope is not my devotion. My hope is the devotion of Christ, who has perfectly proven his devotion through his life and death and resurrection. So the foundation of my devotion is him. And the foundation of your devotion is his devotion. May the Lord open our eyes, my eyes, and your eyes, not to easier paths, but may he open our eyes to his presence with us. May he open our eyes to his promises to us. May he open our eyes to who he is and who he always will be. Let's pray together.